Tonight we're going to look at Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 is something that God has used in my life and many people's lives, and I hope He will use it here tonight. We're going to look at the first eight verses here. I want to give you 6 points. So I just jot these little 6 points down. I've taken one word from the text and another word to kind of simplify it here for us as we go through. But I'd like to pray, and then we'll jump right into it. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and for Your truth. Lord, we ask that You would bless us this evening with Your spirit and Your power and Your light. Oh, we want to hear from You. I pray that You'd use Your word. You'd honor Your word as we honor You and follow Your truth. And we ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Romans 12 and verse number 1 starts off very interesting. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we just got done with a prayer meeting, and it was wonderful, phenomenal to see a praying church. You know, that's pretty rare these days. It's very rare for a church to get together and want to pray and intercede. A lot of churches want to be entertained, and entertainment's good, and they want to do these different things, but praying, it's the least we should do, and the most we can do is pray. Prayer is the most important thing. But here, God is speaking through Apostle Paul, and He's not saying that we as Christians should be praying, but here God is doing the praying. The word beseech is to beg, to plead, or if you will, to pray. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That is, in a sense, Apostle Paul is praying or begging or pleading Christians, and God is pleading to the Christians. I think God is pleading to the church to do this thing. I think God is pleading to you. I think God is pleading with me to do this. Here it is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So the first two words I want you to write down, point number one, from verse number one, there must be a sacrificial presentation. There must be a sacrificial presentation if you and I are to enter into the work of God. If we're going to see anything happen in a miraculous way, there's got to be a sacrificial presentation. Now look at this word, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now the thought here is that of the Old Testament sacrifices, which have been abolished. They've ceased. But there's still sacrifice. And a sacrifice, sometimes we think of maybe an offering, and we have our little offering envelope. Thank you. We have our little offering envelope, and we put our sacrifice in there, and we give it, and we'll see the lights stay on. We'll see the missionaries get the help they need, and we'll see the parking lot get the help, and the whatever needs to be done, it's done, and we see that, and that's good. But there's also another element of sacrifice. I want you to think of the Jewish sacrifice. A young man getting started, and he has got 20 sheep, and the prize lamb of the year, the best one. It's the strongest, it's got the best build, it's got the nicest wool, it's got all the nicest thing that sheep are supposed to have. It's got the deluxe sheep model right there. And the other one, they're good, and the one's not so good, but this one is the good one. You know what God said? That's the one I want. I want you to bring him. I want you to bring him. And I want you to sacrifice him. That DNA is going to be lost. That ability to sire that herd to the next level is gone. It makes no sense. It's a senseless waste. Why would you take the best and sacrifice it? Well, in the same way, that's what's going on here. God is saying, I beseech you, therefore, Christians, and let him call your name by the mercies of God. That's the love of God, the grace of God, the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, somebody once said, and it's very true, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep wanting to crawl down off the altar. But we're supposed to present ourselves to God. You know what those priests had that would make it possible for them to work with those bloody sacrifices, those carcasses, those bodies of the lambs? They had hooks. And these hooks, they'd grab a hold of the body and move it into the proper place, and it would be a burnt offering unto the Lord. And we have hooks in our life. It's devotion and discipline. I am going to do what's right. I am going to stay on the altar. I'm going to be consistent in church. I am going to read the Word of God. I am going to be praying. And that flesh just wants to slip away and get out of the will of God, wants to get over there doing what the rest of society is doing. So, Christian, make sure that your devotion and your discipline is hooked into the flesh of this body, this carcass, and you're doing what's right, and you're not allowing yourself just to do the natural thing. So, number one, what's the first one? What is it? Sacrificial presentation. So, have you presented yourself to the Lord in a sacrificial way? And a sacrificial way doesn't always make sense. As a matter of fact, somebody near you that sees your talents goes, why are you giving this to God? Why are you giving your life to the Lord? And God says, you give it to me, I can do something with it. And it won't always make sense. But let's look at verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, number 2, there is a spiritual transformation. Not a physical transformation, not an emotional transformation, but a spiritual transformation. Now look at it. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God changes our mind. We submit and commit ourselves to the Lord, and then God gives us the mind of Christ. Our mind is renewed day by day as we get in the Word, we follow Him, and we become a different person. We think differently. And when we explain the Word to somebody, they say, I don't see it like that. Well, you've got to be renewed. And when we talk to our friends and our relatives that haven't got the mind of Christ, that haven't went through that sacrificial presentation, that haven't been spiritually transformed, we're a world apart, even from our own family. Now, before God can do anything with you, no matter how talented, no matter how skilled, no matter how rich, no matter how political, no matter how whatever you are. I have to say political because I'm from D.C. But no matter how, whatever it is, you've got to have the power of God. You must be spiritually transformed. So here's the question. Are you still thinking with the old mindset, or are you thinking with the mind of Christ? Are you seeing it God's way or the old way? Now look at verse number 3. And here's our third word. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think how? Soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man according to the measure of faith. So the third word here is a sober estimation. Jot that down. The third thing that has to go come into our heart and into our life is a sober estimation of ourselves. Now, here's the real problem. In some ways, we think of ourselves way too high. And in other ways, the same person thinks of himself way too low. And God says, no, you need the mind of Christ and you need to think soberly. Let's just pause here with the momentum. I want you and your neighbor to find how many times the word think appears in verse number 3. Go ahead. And you can talk a little bit. Point it out to your neighbor. There's not too much talking going on. How many times is it? Three times. Three times in verse number 3, God says, think, think, think. People that accuse Christianity and the church of, you know, check your brains at the door and come on in and sit down. That's not what the Bible teaches. You get the mind of Christ, and what am I supposed to do with the mind of Christ? I'm supposed to think. Now that I have the mind of Christ, I need to be thinking, thinking, thinking. What is it that God wants me to do? And I need a sober estimation of what I'm supposed to do. Now, notice the word there at the end. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So God has given faith to different people, and there's a measure of it. That means not everybody has the same amount. So don't be shocked, and don't disparage the fact that some people don't have as much faith as you have in certain areas. I believe that God has made each one of us so very, very different so that he would make us depend upon each other. I think we have designed flaws in other people's designed attributes so that we have to depend upon each other as a body, as a church. Each one of us are necessary. Nobody's the complete package. Now, my wife thinks I am the total package, but no, she doesn't think that, actually. Nobody has got it all together. Everybody needs each other. There's a sober estimation. And so it's not really a sin to say, well, I'm good at this and I'm not good at that. As long as you are not being boastful or prideful or passive aggressive or any of those types of things. Now let's look at verse number 4. Verse number 4 will bring our fourth point up. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Let me have you write this down. There is a shared participation. A shared participation. That is, we are coming together as a church to do one thing. Now, it is true, you know, there's different things going on, but it's one main direction, one main call, one main purpose. We're not to be fragmented and frazzled and run in every which direction and having all these different ideas and conflicts going on. It's supposed to complement each other. All the little things that are going on should all work together to accomplish the same purpose. That is, there is a shared participation. So it's good when you have an idea. I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do this. You ought to come to the leader, and the leader ought to bring it to the body, and in some way it ought to be infused together, and then we agree and we go forward. Now, not everybody's going to agree. That's normal. But there should be submission. Okay, well, I don't exactly see it, but maybe I didn't get that measure of faith that was mentioned earlier. And obviously you do. Okay, so I'm going to submit, and we're going to work together, and we're going to go, and we're going to flow. But it shouldn't be, it's my way or the highway, you're going to see it my way, and then everybody fractures and heads different directions. Now, once this starts coming together, don't get the idea that you don't have a specific talent. Because actually, that's the next little section here. a specific talent, something specifically that you are supposed to do. So let's look at here, verse number 6. Verse number 6 is a specific activation. And there'll be a test here very shortly. A specific activation. Here we go. Having then gifts differing. That's a key word. If you don't mind marking in your Bible, circle or put that in a box. Differing. Our gifts are different. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, before I move on, there's several of them listed. But first, prophecy. Prophecy is making known or declaring the truth. And some people have that gift, and some people don't have that gift. Let's go on to the next one, verse number 7. Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. Ministry is helping people in practical ways they need help. There's an old story about a scout club that came together and they got an assignment and the scoutmaster's up teaching, and in from the back door came this young fella, and he's all frazzled. Matter of fact, you look a little closer and actually his shirt is torn and there's scratch marks on his cheek and his hair is all messed up. And the scoutmaster said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "I was just out doing my good deed." "And what were you doing?" "I was helping an old lady across the street." "Well, what happened to you?" "And she didn't want to go across the street." And so real ministry is helping people where they need help, where they want help. Sometimes that's called felt needs. It's, what do I need help in? And if I don't feel like I need this, you know, if you're forcing it on me, it's not a good idea. Verse number 7, the second part, or he that teacheth on teaching. We're having a teaching conference here. And there's not everybody is a good teacher, and that's not bad. But teaching is the gift of clarifying truth, making it clear. You know, there is another gift, and when you get done hearing that gift, you have no idea what's going on. But that's not the teaching gift. The teaching gift, you go, "Oh, I get it. I never saw it before." Verse number 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Exhorting is to stir up the truth. Exhorting is to bring energy, to give vision, to help people get fired up. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. There's a gift in giving, and it's to be done in a simple way. It kind of puts a damper on those big 4x8 size checks that are given, you know. But this is a simple gift. It's not maximizing impact here. Giving with simplicity. He that ruleth, we would call that the gift of management. He that ruleth with diligence. That is, diligently making sure everybody has what they need and managing things and making sure the right people are in the right place. It's not lording over people and micromanaging people, but helping people maximize their gifts. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And, oh, we need the gift of mercy exercise. Mercy is, you see a need, and not everybody has the gift of mercy, but mercy jumps in and says, "Let me help." And it's the exercising of pity and compassion and charity. But notice, it has to be mixed with cheerfulness. And sometimes you can give and then begrudge the fact that you gave. That's not what's supposed to happen. So we just saw a list of things here. With your neighbor, I want you to count up how many things were gone through and which one you're strong in and which one you're weak in. By the way, not everybody is a 10 in each one. You're going to be weak in one, strong in another. So if you don't mind, count them up and try to figure out which one you're strong in and which one you're weak. You got about a minute, maybe 2 minutes. Go ahead. All right, so the first one there is prophecy, and then we have ministry, and then we have teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy. Did everybody talk about your strengths and weaknesses already? Everyone's just being shy. Am I throwing everybody for a loop here, Pastor? Everybody's like, what kind of preacher is this? What's going on? Listen, my point is this. You've got a shared participation, but you have a specific activation. That is, you are good at something. Very good at something. And don't think, oh, I'm not any good. You are good at something. And when you take all these things together, a sacrificial presentation, a spiritual transformation, a sober estimation of yourself, you're not thinking too high or too low. There's a shared participation. You're on a team, but there's a specific activation. This is my job, and I'm going to do it for the glory of God. When all of those 5 points come together, you have this. You have a sacred confirmation in your heart. That is, I know who I am, and I can be myself. And if I can be myself, I can give myself. So many times we put up these facades, these fakes, and we're trying to be somebody else. We're trying to hide who we really are. And as long as we're not being real or being ourselves, we can't ever give ourselves because we're trying to give something we don't have. And we're frustrated because it's not enough, because we don't have enough, because God didn't give us that. But if we can be real and be ourselves, we can give ourselves, and it will be enough because God gave us that. And it's not like theirs, and it's not like that other one, because those are really cool, but it's like me. Because God made me, and I can be me, and I can give me. It's not saying I'm not trying to be the best I can. I am. I'm still working at it, and I'm going to give me, but I'm still working at it. And I'm coming back again. I'm sacrificially presenting myself. I'm spiritually being renewed day by day. And I'm soberly analyzing myself. Where am I good? Where am I bad? I'm sharing, but I'm specifically activated. When all of that happens, we have a sacred confirmation. This is who I am. Thank you, God, for making me me. Help me to be the best me I can be. And help me to give it with all the strength and power and hope that I can.